So if you can turn with me then to Lamentations in chapter 3, pretty much near the center of your Bible there, you've got Isaiah, the big long book of Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then following that we have Lamentations. Lamentations 3, and beginning to read down there at verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And there we finish, and we pray God's special blessing on his word again this morning. I'm sure we all have our favourite songs. You will have yours, and I certainly have mine. One of mine is what we could call today a golden oldie. It was actually penned by an American all the way from Kentucky, a man who happened to be born in a traditional log cabin way back in 1866. His name, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. And the words that I'm thinking about today from one of my favourite hymns, he penned away back in the early 1920s. And some of you will know from history, I'm sure, that way back in that particular era, that time in the USA was famously known as the Roaring Twenties. But for the majority of American citizens, however, that was a decade of poverty and of hardship. And this great old hymn that I happen to love was actually birthed from Chisholm's own experience, his experience of God's steadfast love and his unerring faithfulness on a daily basis. In good times and in bad times, he was conscious of God's providential care and of his generous provision. Mr. Chisholm led a fairly ordinary kind of life, boringly ordinary. He died in his 90s in the year 1960. Any idea what hymn I'm talking about? Well, I can fill you in fairly easily. Great is thy faithfulness. And you know the great truths of that lovely old hymn? They're actually rooted in the verses we read together from Lamentations in chapter 3. Let me read one or two for you from the New Living Translation, 22 to 24. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Wonderful words, aren't they? And I'm sure many of us can echo them from our own experience. Life for you and life for me has many ups, it has many downs, many hills, and many valleys. But you know, before we get into the heart of the text today, I think it's worth noting that the book of Lamentations is exactly that. It lives up to its name. It is a lament. It is a lament. And you know, friend, that's not something that you and I as God's people are particularly good at, is it? I mean, we moan and we grumble, we whine and we whinge if things are not going our way. But what we have in Lamentations is a real lament. It's a heartfelt cry from the broken heart of one man who lived back then and is no different today in a world that is marked by brokenness. Our friend Jeremiah has seen it all and has taken him right to the very edge. In fact, it's so much more than he, as an ordinary person, is able to handle. It is a lament in every sense of that word. Did you realize that one out of every three Psalms in the Psalter strikes a very similar chord? Think about that. One third of the official songbook of the people of Israel wrestles with pain, anxiety, and profound anguish. Now, sadly, that is not reflected in the hymns that we sing when we gather to worship on a Lord's Day, is it? We tend to be triumphalist, positive in our thinking, in our worship. Someone has rightly said that lament is not the path to worship, but rather it is the path of worship. And it's right here in full colour in the book of Lamentations. It's all about you and I, as the people of God, coping with life in a minor key. My friends, this is real life. Real life for real people. Real life for real people in the real world. You will know, as I certainly do, it ain't all sunshine. It's not all blue skies. Everything for you and for me is not hunky-dory. And it seems to me that this book of Lamentations should have a strap line which borrows a line from another golden oldie of a hymn. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. You see, the words that we're focusing on this morning, they are a robust reminder that every one of us gathered here and watching at home in Zoom, that you and I are on a journey. And it's a journey where we're led through our brokenness and our disappointments to reach a cherished, safe place of sweet and calm assurance. It's a bit like a transition, isn't it? It's in musical terminology, it's a change of key between pain and promise. It's a winding path that will take you and I from the low road of heartache and heartbreak up to the higher road of fresh hope in God. And that's where God's servant has arrived in this paragraph we read together in Lamentations and chapter 3. You see, these words that we read a minute ago, they're actually penned by a man who, one Bible commentator said, had been stung and stifled and savaged and shot. And if you take a look at verse 4 to verse 16 in this monumental chapter, you'll see exactly what the Bible commentator meant when he gave you four S's about Jeremiah. Let me just tease it out for you for a minute or two. You see, the prophet here has faced the harsh reality of turmoil, and he has done it eyeball to eyeball. The preacher man, as it were, he's in a front row seat, and he has seen the appalling despair of the Israelites. I mean, they had it coming to them, didn't they? Because of their disobedience and because of their unfaithfulness to a loyal God. I mean, on a purely human level, life has been so unfair and so unkind that the prophet actually reels from every blow. And when you think about it, two things have happened. Number one, it has winded him. And number two, it has wounded him. So much so that in verses 17 to verse 20, that fairly short paragraph, 17 to 20, The prophet simply can't forget the turbulence he's been through. I mean, you see what he says down there. I remember, etc., etc. I cannot forget. It is etched on his heart. It is graven on his mind. For the prophet right here in chapter 3, based in chapters 1 and 2, it has been a living nightmare. And then, did you notice in verse 21, quite miraculously, he utters these truly extraordinary words. Did you see what he said there? Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Doesn't that warm the heart this morning? It certainly does mine. You see, dear friends, the reality is God meets his people where they are. And then if you go down the page to verse 26, he acknowledges down there that the best that he can do is what? Well, it's to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, dear friends, he doesn't need to know all the ins and outs of what the sovereign Lord is doing. This is not the time for answers to his many questions. All he needs to do is to wait in the presence of God and to trust him day after day. And the lesson we take home is simply this. God will do what God will do. Did you get that? God will do what God will do. So the prophet needs to trust this God, even if he doesn't know what or when. And that's where faith enters into the frame. And for him, you can see what's happening there. That's when the proverbial penny drops, isn't it? And it all fits into place. Because he takes heart from verse 31, doesn't he? This little phrase, that men are not cast off by the Lord forever. And then, like many of us gathered here today, he finds reassurance. He finds massive encouragement in verse 32, where he quite frankly admits, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Do you know what Jeremiah is discovering? Jeremiah is finding out for himself that his God, the covenant-keeping God, the eternal God, that his God was not bound by the past. True? Nor is he boxed in by the present. Equally true. Think about it, folks. In the midst of the ruins and the rubble of a devastated city of Jerusalem, the prophet says right here, there is a future on the near horizon. There is the exciting prospect of a bright and a better tomorrow. Why? Because his God is a God of hope. You see, dear friends, underpinning his mindset and his attitude is the won't go away fact of the goodness of God. In fact, I think that's the only possible explanation for his comment in verse 25, where he notes that the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. What a lovely turn of phrase that is. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. And even though he is battered and bruised and bewildered, this fact is the immovable bedrock of his theology. He's able to say, come what may, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You know, folks, his circumstances haven't changed. Jerusalem is still ransacked and ravaged. But his perspective is different. His perspective is reversed. Even in shockingly awful times, even in horrendously terrible times, when emotions are raw, the Lord is good. Always good. And I think that begs a question for you and I even this morning. In the midst of our sense of loss and sometimes desolation, for you and for me, when life seems to have spiraled out of control, and moments in your life and mine when we have reached rock bottom only to discover it's quicksand, why is our God a good God? Why is our God a good God? And you see, folks, that gets to the nub of the matter, doesn't it? And that's what you have unfolded in that delicious paragraph in verses 22 to 24. I have to say that I love these words. I mean, they're just so refreshingly honest, aren't they? And what the prophet is talking about there, in a few lines in your Bible and mine, they are not pious platitudes that trip off the tongue. No, no, there's nothing triumphalist about them at all. But you know what they are? They're a vigorous reminder that hope does not spring from a change of personal circumstances. Hope springs, and it comes from what you and I know to be true, despite the situation we're staring at from dawn to dusk. And that's the rationale behind the comment he makes down there in verse 21, where he says quite honestly, "Yet this I call to mind." You see, friends, when life is hard, and it often is, we can hope. We will hope because there is hope. And I think for you and for me, certainly today, we need to learn to interpret our pain. We need to learn to interpret our problems and even our perplexities through the lens of the character of God. We need to do what the prophet did in Lamentations 3 and rehearse some of those basic truths. Did you notice a few times he actually talked to himself? Now, I know people who talk to themselves, and it's daft and it's crazy. But there are times in your life and mine when it's jolly good to give ourselves a good talking to. He says we need to call them to mind. We need to talk to ourselves by reciting these things over and over and out loud. You see, when we find ourselves struggling in life, here are four wonderful truths upon which you and I can anchor our hearts. Truth number one, the well of God's mercy never dries up. Did you notice that? The well of God's mercy never dries up. You see, in our tough times, we invariably wonder, don't we? Has God failed us? The psalmist did the same thing in Psalm 73. Has he forgotten all about us? Or maybe we ask ourselves the question, has the river of God's mercy stopped flowing towards us? Well, my friends, read what the preacher man says down there in these few verses. And he promises to you and to me that God's love, it never stops. That God's love, it never ever ceases. That the love of God, it never ever comes to an end. In fact, one translation puts it like this, the ESV. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And then it goes on to say, his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, the Hebrew word that is used for love down there in verse 22 is a very significant word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. Do you know what that speaks to us of? It speaks of God's covenant love for you and for me, who are his people. It's an attribute that is actually rooted in the character of God. Let me put it very simply. It's who God is. And it's what God does. Any doubts in your mind, you read the epistle of 1 John. God is love. And because God is love, what does he do? He loves. He can't do anything else. So in other words, God does what he does because he is who he is. And look at it another time. Because God never stops being God. What does it mean? Well, it means that his compassions fail not. He always delivers the goods according to his schedule. He is always on time. Now, okay, my friends, it may not be your time, it may not be my time, but I can tell you it is his time. And that's always the right time. That's always the best time. He never ever lets us down. Because of his love, he never ever lets us go. I mean, think about it even today. Something of his mercies in your life and in mine. The list, it's endless, isn't it? We could go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? I mean, think about it. They're far too numerous for you and I to recall. The old hymn puts it like this. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. As Thomas Chisholm admitted, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. See, aren't we humbled when we realize today that these are not just a one-off token of the goodness of God. They're not just lavished upon us every now and then when he feels like it. Did you notice that? They come to you and to me. They're new every morning. Every morning. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, my friends, I hate to disappoint you, but it means exactly what it says. When you wake up in the morning and you rub the sleep from your eyes before you put the coffee pot on, remember this, his mercies are new. Every morning, his mercies are new. You see, dear friends, with the dawning of each new day when the sun is rising, his grace and his mercy come to us with a freshness. There's nothing stale. It's not yesterday's leftovers reheated in the divine microwave. No, no. These gifts from the heart of God, they have the dew of heaven resting upon them. And there's enough to see us through from the start of the day right to the end of the day. For he knows what we need. And he knows when we need it. Doesn't he? A bit like manna in the desert. It's one day at a time. We keep on going. Why do we keep plodding on? I'll tell you why. Because our faithful God keeps on coming to us. That's why. We endure day after day. Why? Because the mercy of God is never, ever exhausted. And look, friends, what's more? See again what it says down in verse 24. The mercy of God leads us where? Well, it leads us directly to himself. That's what Jeremiah testifies. He is our portion. It takes you and I beyond ourselves, out of ourselves, to the faithful one, to one whose faithfulness is legendary. And that's why the prophet says, therefore, I will wait for him. Or again, further down, he says, I will hope in him. Look at it like this. When God comes to you and to me, and he strips us of everything, and in a sense, all we have is him. And when we come to that point in our lives, that's when we have enough, isn't it? And sometimes, that's why bad things happen to God's good people. That's why sometimes the divine intruder will come into your life and into mine. It's to remind us that when we have nothing and we find ourselves enveloped in a dark cloud, in moments like that, your God and mine is everything that we really need. He is sufficient. And the first lesson we learn today is that the well of God's mercy, it never dries up. The second thing we discover is that waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Now, if you're anything like me, you're probably hoping you're not. But if you are, that's one area where I struggle on occasion. I mean, I don't like being stuck in a waiting room. And I've spent a fair few hours in them over the last year or two. I don't like being stuck in a waiting room of any description. I mean, for me, if I have to wait for that person in front of me at the red light to get away as soon as the light turns green, well, I'm not the most patient. I don't resort to honking the horn. No, I don't do that. But it seems to me that too many people stall when the lights turn, don't they? But that said, dear friends, I'm learning slowly but surely that there are times in your life and mine when it is good to wait. And that's what the prophet is focusing on right there in verses 25 to 27. I mean, let's be honest. He scratches where many of us are itching, doesn't he? One writer said that in this section, he shows us the value of living in the space between suffering and restoration. Now, we've read it today from the English for fairly obvious reasons, haven't we? But we don't see the full impact of what he's talking about right here. If you were reading this in the original text, in the Hebrew text, you would discover this. Okay? These three verses, they all begin with the Hebrew word for good. Okay? So it reads like this. Good is the Lord to those who wait for him. Number two, good it is that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Number three, good it is for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's good, good, good. Now, when we take that at face value, what does it mean? I mean, telling you the obvious, it means there's something jolly good here, doesn't it? But the question is, what is it? Well, I can tell you what it is. For you and I to wait on the Lord. That means we're putting our trust in him. It means we're placing our hope in him. It means that we're looking to one who is able to deliver us. Our entire confidence, it rests on him. We wait upon the Lord because he is God and we are not. And that's why we do it. You know, waiting is difficult for you and I to handle, isn't it? Why? Well, one reason, because it feels as if we're not doing anything. We're just sitting there waiting. But you know, that's the key point. That's the central issue. We're not doing anything but waiting. But God is doing something. You see, we're in a rush. We're in a hurry. If it's going to happen, we want it to happen right now. Or even better, 10 or 15 minutes ago. But my friend, that's where. That's where in the providence of a good God, the time spent in his waiting room pays rich and handsome dividends. Why? Because God is working his purposes out behind the scenes. And so the second lesson we learn is that waiting time is not wasted time. The third lesson we learn today is that the last chapter is not yet written. The last chapter is not yet written. You know, it's not easy for you and I to come to terms with our ups and downs, the humps and hollows in this life, is it? I mean, sometimes things happen to us and they're all over within a few hours or maybe even a few days. But other times in each of our lives, they just seem to drag on and on and on with no apparent end in sight. You know what I mean, don't you? And it's in moments like that we need to remember that the one who is all wise, he will never cause his children to shed a needless tear. Says Paul in Romans 8, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, that your troubles and mine, they're momentary when compared to an eternity in God's presence. And I think that's where the prophet brings us back to the heart of our Heavenly Father. You see what he says down there in verses 31 and 32. He says, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. In other words, in your life and mine, in our trials, our troubles, our suffering, it all does have a purpose. Whatever that might be, it's always for our benefit and our blessing. God's plan for your life and mine is overflowing with compassion and an abundance of steadfast love. My friend, we can rest in the glorious truth that in God's time, all will be well. We can talk to ourselves. We can say to our hearts this morning, hey buddy, it'll be okay. And it will, because our God says to us in such moments, doesn't he, that when we feel abandoned, when we feel all alone, when the tears are running down our faces, when we think and feel as though we can take no more, God whispers, a kind God whispers, you're my child. I love you. Trust me. You see, this God of whom I speak today, he knows the end from the beginning. You and I can trust God to write the entire story of our lives. And your future, says one of old, is as bright as the promises of God. And one day he will return. One day he will take us home. At that point, we'll understand the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. And I'm sure for every one of us that day can come soon enough, can it? But let's remember this morning, dear friends, the last chapter is not yet written. And the final thought we have right here, number four, is that God is good. All the time. Yeah. God is good all the time. You know, we often say that to one another, don't we? We firmly believe it. No doubts in the front of our mind when everything in the garden is rosy. The sky is blue. The sun is shining. I tell you, it's not so easy to be convinced of it. When things go pear-shaped in your life or in mine, you know what I mean? I'm sure you probably do. And I think we have an affirmation of this precious truth. It's down there in verse 25. And then it's expanded on a wee bit further down the chapter in verse 33, where we read, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Now, bearing in mind the harsh context of this promise, Jerusalem has been leveled. The temple is no more. The city looks like a bomb has hit it. You know, it really is that bad. But such destruction, says the prophet, does not come from the heart of a God who enjoys seeing his people in immense hardship and experience real deprivation. No, no. God finds no pleasure. He finds no satisfaction when his covenant people like you and like me are living their lives on a ragged edge. Hey folks, for every one of us, in such moments when the bottom has fallen out of our tiny world, the invincible truth is this, that God is good. He is always good. I think it's not unlike the experience of Joseph when he testified in Genesis 50, Others intended it for evil, but God, he meant it for good. Isn't it true to say this morning? That's where faith is conscious of the impeccable track record of a faithful God. That's where faith gingerly reaches out to grasp that unseen hand. That's where faith proclaims, no matter how I feel in my heart, no matter what I see with my eyes, God is good. God is good. My friends, in moments like that, in your life and mine, that's when God turns the question marks into exclamation marks, isn't it? And that's why we can sing with conviction. The words of that lovely old hymn I've quoted throughout the message this morning, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. His mercies are new every morning. Our God is a good God. Always a good God. Amen.